I'm talking this morning, believe it or not, about making peace, not war. I'm going to carry on from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, if you want to turn there in a Bible, please. Hebrews chapter 14, no, 12, verse 14. Make every effort, Dwayne, to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, we want to look at this because the Bible is quite clear. It says, see to it. Now, when you see to it, it's an imperative. It means there's something we have to pay attention to. Because what the writer knows here is that it's very difficult to engage the race of life or to engage a battlefield or to engage a training ring when you carry an injury. So he's warning and saying, listen, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, not falls from the grace of God, misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up. Because what does a bitter root do? It causes trouble and it defiles many. Those of you who've ever played sports with an injury, you know, number one, you don't perform well. And you also know, number two, that you favor the injury. You're always aware of it because you don't want to impact the thing worse. And a bitter root is something that grows up when an injury has been inflicted on us and we don't deal with the thing properly. We have too many Christians walking around hurt, upset, grieved, often over something that didn't happen the other day, something that happened a while ago. And we make sure we nurse it, we look after it, we take care of it, we keep that thing alive, we start to identify with it. The Bible says it'll cause trouble. Not only that, but it's going to defile many. Others will be infected by you after a while. The Message Bible on those same verses says, work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Beautiful word for grace, God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Last week, speaking about falling short of or missing the grace of God, 2 weeks ago, I said that the way that we can perhaps fall short or miss the grace of God is through three ways. Number one is unconfessed sin. In other words, we miss the mark and we don't own up to it. Number two, a self-imposed famine of God's word. Faith only comes by the word of God. And it's amazing how many Christians do not devour or read or adhere to the word of God. And the third reason was people absent themselves from the fellowship of the church. They absent themselves from the body of Christ. When you do that, you start to move away from the grace that's been given to us. In Israel's history, when someone sinned, you moved them out of the camp because it was dangerous out there, but in here is grace. In the New Covenant, you find even Paul writing and saying, mark such a one, take them out of the church. In those days, it was a desperate thing to be taken out of the church. Today, you simply shake your feet, go to the next church, and start the same nonsense there. It's very different because churches are not in relationship sufficiently to be able to protect one another from the wolves that tend to run from congregation to congregation and tend to cause trouble. This week, what I want to look at is the other thing we got to guard against. The first one is falling short or missing the grace of God. Today we got to talk about guarding against the springing up of a bitter root. Now, a bitter root is something that produces ultimately bitter fruit. I mean, it's a metaphor taken from the growth of plants, right? This kind of growth is slow. But what's in the plant will come out eventually. It is possible for a seed of bitterness to be sown into a person or a community. And though nothing is immediately apparent, inevitably fruit appears, which causes trouble. And the problem is it can't always be localized. When my dad nearly died a few weeks ago, he got septicemia. The time before, and by the way, they're doing a medical study on it. University of Pretoria have asked to do a medical study on my dad. They've never seen this before in the history of South Africa. So they want to run a medical thing on it, a journal, to put out to everyone what you do when you see this. Because it's actually luck, but it's the grace of God that they managed to save him. But the time before that, when my dad got septicemia the first time, they had to cut him open and do a 3.5-hour operation to try and get the stuff out. The reality is it was a 0.1% of a millimeter blood clot that had been left just on the incision when they did his colonoscopy. 0.1 of a millimeter of a blood clot they get left in when they took the portion of colon out where the cancer was in. Nearly killed him. You don't need much to ultimately defile you. You just need a little bit. And you can't always think, well, it's there, it's localized, I'll hide it. If you're carrying stuff in your heart, trust me, it pervades the whole you. And sometimes you think you're a very good actor. And you're not showing it, but the rest of us read you like a book. How many miserable people get away with it? Just asking. Not many. What kind of fruit? Well, Galatians 5 talks about the two different kinds, right? I just want to read it quickly for those of you who may be not so sure what we're talking about. Two kinds of fruit found in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, the like. I warn you, those who live like this don't inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bitter fruits. The opposite is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And how it begins often is we have an offense which we allow, whether we made it or not, to take roots in our lives. And we give it more attention than we do the gospel. Something happens and we begin to focus on it. We look on it all the time. And the more we look on it and nurse it and feed it and protect it and nourish it, the bigger this thing grows. And the truth and the power of the gospel to pull it out gets moved aside. Because we feel justified. There is a self-righteousness in every human being where I feel I have been wronged. And the only time I will feel better is if the person who wronged me gets sorted out. Which is very weird because the Bible says the measure you use will be used against you. It's interesting that God has forgiven us and we ask God every day to forgive us of things. But when someone else wrongs us, we don't let it go. We may say, I forgive you, but we don't in here. We don't go to God off that word this morning and allow him to minister to us. We don't allow him to soften what gets hardened. And all you have to do is live with another person on planet Earth. That's all. For offense to happen. Ask Adam and Eve. Only the first two people. Offense is very easy. We've got to understand the context here quickly, because what you find is God's will is that we become a blessing to our city and our community when we get saved. We become the light of the world. We become this incredible fragrance to people. That's what we're supposed to do. Isn't it bad when the church lands up infecting the world? When we're supposed to be good to the world? Because we carry stuff in and we don't allow, so we don't see to it that no bitter root grows up. A word came this morning of raindrops that fall. And only when, if you get a dry riverbed or a dry dam or a dry lake, only as little individual drops fall does the thing begin to fill up, get momentum and grow. What if you and I are those little water drops of God's love, God's care, God's nurture to be poured out, to be dropped into a world that is dry and desperate and desperately needing him? What if we allow ourselves, even when we think we can't do much, to do acts of kindness and goodness and generosity, which is grace, and wherever we go, we just pour out that bit we've got. We don't even know it, but in the spirit of this land, we are busy causing a stream which will become a river, which will become a torrent to flow. And even if you get some of those ice-cold hearts, you just drop it into the warmish water, it melts and becomes like the rest of them. You can become somebody who literally permeates everybody with the life of God, if you just make sure or see to it that no bitter root establishes itself. Now, in its context, when the writer writes and says, see to it that no, you know, make every effort to live at peace with everyone, make sure no bitter root comes up, don't miss the grace of God. The context is that there are a number of believers, Christians, living in a world surrounded by other Hebrews, other Jews who don't believe in Jesus. So these people, this sect is seen as a betrayal. It's seen as a rejection of the faith of their fathers. And so there was persecution. There was attempts to embarrass, to isolate, because they said, you're following a sect. Can you imagine being a believer? You've grown up a Hebrew your whole lives. You've grown up an Israelite. And now you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Your own people are hammering you to try and get you to turn away from the faith. How do you keep your heart pure in the sight of persecution? How do you keep your heart pure when you know even in your workplace, in your family environment, people are gunning you? How many of you know what it's like to become a Christian and from the moment you did, your family turned against you because they don't understand you? And how do you guard your heart? How do you protect who you are at that place? How do you protect what God's given you? That's what the writer's dealing with. You're salt, you're light into the community. Don't allow their responses to you to dictate a response similar to theirs. You're meant to be different in this world. There's supposed to be a radical difference. The children of the devil delight in making our lives miserable. We've got to be careful. Very, very careful. And I want to tell you, conflict issues arise everywhere. Not only outside the church, inside the church too. Do you remember the strife between Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen? The strife between the tribes of Israel that caused the splitting of the kingdom? The strife between Paul and Barnabas that resulted in an apostolic team splitting and having to go off in two different ways? We'll always live with people who live opposite to us. And we need to be careful that we live free. How do we live free? There's a number of things we need to do. The very first one, and it's probably the only one I'm going to deal with this morning, is you need to undergo a personal examination. You need to undergo a personal exam. An exam that God writes that only you take. Did not the psalmist say, search me and know me? Because we all have these little triggers. I know sometimes I pray this prayer, and I'm trying to pray it less these days. Lord, help me become a better Christian. Because then he does. And what he does is he starts to highlight the things that aren't lacquer. Isn't it? Oh Lord, search me and know me. He says to me, do you have the time? Sit down, let's talk. Get your 1.5 liter Stanley mug and fill it with coffee because we're going to be here a while. No, Lord, I only want one or two things. You see, the things we don't bring into God's light become stumbling blocks to ourselves and to others. And when the Bible talks about missing the grace of God, that top verse there, it's almost a denial of the gospel, what people call apostasy. Now, apostasy, according to the concise English dictionary, is this: the abandonment or the renunciation of a religious belief. Apostasy is when there's a truth in the Bible right in front of you that you can't live to. You run the risk of becoming an apostate. I take that truth and I say to me, to God, and to the world, that truth is too hard for me. I refuse to live it. I can't do it. I will not do it. I lose the power of the gospel through three ways. Neglect, choice, and rebellion. So I just don't look at that passage of scripture. Neglect. Choice, I choose not to do what it says. Rebellion, stuff it, I'm going the other way. And when we do that, we start to miss, we start to fall away from, we start to walk away from the power of the gospel. Now, let me ask you this question. If you know a truth in the Bible and you choose to walk another way, what's actually going on in your heart? What's causing it? You know, the answer is so simple. We find it in the story in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verse 30. Esau says to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why he was also called Edom. Number one, because when he was born, I don't know what his condition was, but he was red from head to toe. And his hair was like the hair of a goat. I mean, I've seen hairy people before. And I'm not going to tell you which countries they come from. I'm not going to do that because we're on Facebook Live. But there are certain people who never need to wear clothes. They look like carpets. This is one of them. Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? You know the story. I'm not going to get into it. But isn't it interesting that all Esau's done is not eat that day? It's not like he had a 2 or 3 or 4 day fast. It's not like he hasn't seen food in a month. What's happening with Esau is he maybe didn't eat that morning. He rushed off, he comes back, and he's hungry, but his immediate hunger is determining his responses. An immediate hunger. He's not looking past the next 10 minutes. His brother, whose name is Deceiver, for goodness sake, says to him, sell me your birthright. I'll give you stew for a birthright. What's going on? Esau's being tempted to sell his birthright because he's famished. He's exhausted. He's thirsty. He's weary. He's faint. It's when we're famished. It's when we're exhausted. It's when we're weary. It's when we're thirsty. The devil tempts us to quit fighting the fight of faith. He tries to get us to get what pleasure we can out of life by indulging in the lusts of the flesh. When is it that a root of bitterness sets in? When is it that we don't respond well to God's words? It's when we are spiritually and emotionally and physically drained, tired, famished, thirsty. It is personal neglect. So God wants us to take a personal exam. What causes this? Maybe four things. The first is just being disorganized, unfocused, double-minded. The Bible says about someone who's double-minded, he's unstable in everything, not some things. If you're double-minded, I want to go this way and this way at the same time. The problem is they're in two different directions. I told Vanessa a story the other day which she unhelpfully laughed at. We were staying at a game reserve once when my folks were running it. So we had to shoot some animals for the lions. They had the lion breeding project. And so you go and shoot them. You put them on the back of the vehicle. You drive to camp. You go around and you slaughter them, cut them into blocks, put them in the freezer. And later on, you go back to the lion camps and you chuck this meat over the fences. And as we were going, there were the guests there. And there was a girl my brother was quite fond of from Switzerland. And we're driving back. I mean, we've killed these things. You know, you got your static mark MP on. You got your cap on. You really feel like a bit of a big deal. I'm 19 years old. The wind's going through my hair. I'm holding onto the side of a vehicle, and it's a fork in the road. And if you go right, you go past the camp, and you go just there, and the kitchens are just there with the freezers. But if guests are there, you've got to take the long left loop. Now, none of us knew guests had come back early from camp because it's a hot day. So we go, there's trees, and as you come from the trees, the camp is standing in front of you, and the guests are sitting, eating, drinking high tea. And we've got stinking animals, dead ones on the back that they're looking after. Ooh, look at that cute animal. No, it's very dead. So we don't want them to see it. And they're up on a raised platform. We're not. So as we go through, the owner's son sees it and he says, boys, I'm going left. Hold tight. And he goes the left path. And Greg's so busy enjoying the scene and hoping everyone sees him that he doesn't hear the command. And so I'm listening here and I think we're going right. The vehicle goes left. I carry on going right. This is a true story. And the vehicle, my brother was sitting in the front. He said he turned around. He saw me go past the vehicle. And my feet hadn't touched the ground yet. When you're unstable, when you don't know which way you're going to go, there is only one way you can go. And I did. The other way is to be downcast with life's normal difficulties, of which there are many. Life's just too hard. You just get smacked too many times. Number three, you get disheartened by a lack of appreciation of your efforts. How many of us, husbands, wives, you're in a home where you feel I'm doing my best and nobody appreciates me. You're at work and nobody appreciates me. I'm trying to just do this and I'm not appreciated. And believe it or not, most of us, if not all of us, do need encouragement. Even when we say we don't, we need people to tell us we're doing a good job. And you don't get it and you start to get bitter. Things start to happen. I start to get weary. And the last one is you're crushed by life's trials and hardships that just seem to come one after the other. And you think, when is this ever going to stop? We lose our peace, we lose our holiness, and we run the risk of a root of bitterness springing up in our hearts. And so we're supposed to take a very, very important exam. It says there in the text, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now that is a massive, massive statement. Because the Bible is presuming right now there are two kinds of people reading this and there are two kinds of people in the church. One are those who are Christians and the second are those who think they're Christians. Now I want to tell you, you only become holy when the Lord makes you holy. When he makes you holy, he sets you apart for himself. That's the meaning of the word holiness. Without holiness, without being set apart, without a miracle of God that he wrought in your heart to make you born again, without that, you cannot see the Lord. And so there are two kinds of people that the writer is concerned about right here in the text. One are those who are believers, who have fruit, but their fruit is being marred through bitter roots. And there are others who aren't even believers, but they think they are. And they're in the same church. And this is a massive statement, because even if I am in fellowship with the people of God, even if I am an active member of a biblical church, even if I believe all the Bible's important doctrines, if I have not been sanctified by the Holy Spirit in heart and life, I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's simple. I live out a practical holiness. I live out that I am born again because of a work God does on me. There is way too much at stake to play around with a statement. It is urgent that people who call themselves Christians, and I read a stat this week, an article that stated that the last census done in 2016 or 2017, 84% of South Africans claim to follow the Christian faith. Not just believe in God, claim to follow the Christian faith. Yet we are corrupt, we are unequal in terms of rich and poor. We do not live a very good gospel message, but we have one of the highest population groups in the world who claim to believe in Jesus. You see, sin darkens a person's understanding. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I want to tell you, a person can be an unbeliever in church, ticking the boxes. Inactive fellowship, active member, believing the doctrines. They can be in church, among the believers, and be blinded, and they cannot see the light of the gospel. Now, I'm going to show you as well that when you are saved, and I call it God happening to you, when you are saved and you are born again, the Spirit Himself produces fruit in you that shows you you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, you never need to guess. And I'll get there in a week's time, but I can see some of you are going to walk out of there thinking, oh God, am I saved? So let me help you quickly, although it's for next time, so look interested then. But if you love God, if you're committed to the church, if you love your Bible, if there's a desire in you to please God, to worship, to pray, when you sin, you get convicted. When those attributes are there, which weren't there before, you know the Spirit's at work in you. When you have a genuine love for God, this is not a performance basis of I do more right things than wrong things. It's this issue in your heart. Does God grip your heart? Do you love Him? It is the greatest sign of the Bible that you're a Christian, is your love for God and your love for others. If there's nothing happening in here, I challenge you to look and do a self-examination and ask yourself the question, has the Spirit of God moved upon your life? Because when He moves upon your life, you know it. Okay, so that's where this is going to go. We have to make our salvation a sure thing. It's amazing how few people pay attention to their spiritual standing. Proverbs 30 verse 11 says, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful, whose teeth are swords, whose jaws are set with knives. This is a generation of people who think they're pure and innocent when the Bible says they're actually polluted and filthy. Jesus warns about this in Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know, I could make a few comments on that particular passage of Scripture. Because there are those who believe, because they're blessed in inverted commas in this life, they actually believe God's favor is upon them. The scary part is this letter is written to people in a local church who were alive during the time of the ministry of the apostles themselves. Writing to this church where the apostles, the actual followers of Jesus, were their pastors, were their leaders. And even in that church, they could be lukewarm. Don't think we got people who aren't lukewarm sitting in our churches. You think that comment is scary? Jesus betters it. In the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 24, make every effort. Can I say that again for those of you? I'm a grace man. Don't you talk to me about effort and work. I'm a grace man. Well, Jesus says to you, make every effort. You know how the grace guys get around this? They say, or listen to this. They say even the words of Jesus that he spoke before the cross and the resurrection needs to be reinterpreted afterwards. Yeah, that's the giveaway passage. Just change the hermeneutic. Go back and change the hermeneutic to suit a message. I want to tell you, when Jesus says, you make every effort, I'm telling you today, make every effort. To enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading. Sir, open the door for us. You will answer, I don't know where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. He'll reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. These were people who had a perception that they genuinely thought they were communing with Jesus. But Jesus says, I don't know you. You see, you can come into a Christian culture and feel like a Christian. But you're only a Christian when you're made one. That's why I always say God has to happen to us. That way he is never ever a figment of our imagination. I'm telling you today that the only people who can fall away from Christ are those who he never held in the first place. And I'm saying that because when you have walked with Jesus, I've been through tragedy as some of you have. And I want to tell you, I do not question the existence of God, the love of God, or the faithfulness of God. Because he has walked with me this August for 30 years. He rescued me when I didn't even want to know him. He has been good to me and he has been faithful to me. And if there are moments and times when I felt like I wasn't being looked after, does that negate the presence of Almighty God in my life? I want to tell you, if I believed a theory that didn't work, I'd quit it tomorrow. Because it's not enough to hold on to. But when you've walked with him, and you've talked with him, and he has nourished you, and he has taken care of you. When something happens you don't understand, you don't throw him out. You just say, Lord, help me. I hope you're listening to me. Because there are people who, as long as God is doing good to them, they're faithful. The moment God, in inverted commas, disappoints them, they're out of it. A bitter root steps up. And I want to tell you, it's one thing to be bitter against another person. It's another thing to be bitter against God. I have heard counseling, and I want to state emphatically that I disagree with this, but I have heard counseling where people say, even though God disappointed you, I just want you to close your eyes and pray. I want you to forgive God. Listen, you moron, you never forgive God for anything. But it has done the rounds. I have heard this nonsense for years, and if you're a counselor doing this, go read your Bible. God never, ever, ever, ever needs forgiveness for anything. He is God. He is God. We got people sitting in church. Well, I'm not coming anymore. And I'm not going to be there because God let me down. I want to tell you, friend, you have a way too high opinion of yourself, even in your hurt. You've allowed a bitter root. These people in the book of Hebrews being told not to miss the grace of God, not to allow a bitter root to come into their lives. These people in chapter 12, are the same people addressed in chapter 3, verse 1, like this. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. These people must have, just leave it on there. These people must have felt very, very safe in their relationship with God. Meanwhile, by chapter 12, they're being told, but listen here, you better make sure that you do know God. Because you're not going to see him if he hasn't happened to you. Okay. It's almost like the vast majority of Christians are more concerned about their bodies than their souls. They're more concerned with worldly pleasure than supernatural riches. More concerned with earthly comfort than heavenly rewards. more concerned with the approval of men rather than the favor of God. And I want to tell you this morning, listen carefully to me. Part of the danger is the easygoing, smooth, and cheap gospel being peddled from pulpits around the world. We are convincing people they're saved who aren't. People have an emotional quick response to something. But God the Spirit hasn't wrought upon them and made them born again. There's a massive focus on building a brand. Gaining recognition and popularity. Massive buildings. Contemporary attractive worship styles. I'm not saying those are wrong, but where that becomes the key. Name brand preachers. Meeting every need of the congregation. The feel-good factor. Extraordinary levels of comfort. How do we get you to come to our church, not someone else's? Well, we just make it easier for you than them. We give you free coffee. We look after your kids. We do everything. We want to paint a picture that says, all we need from you, blessed person, is to come into our building. And we are going to so nurture and pamper you. And we're going to so look after you. You're just going to feel this is the best place. Problem we have with that is it doesn't represent what the gospel demands from you. Whatever happened to the radical call of the gospel? Whatever happened to the cost of following Jesus? Whatever happened to the price of discipleship? Advancing the gospel, not just church attendance. Whatever happened to every Christian evangelism? Whatever happened to church planting? It just seems very easy, friends, too easy to become and stay a Christian these days. In the meantime, the Bible gives all these warnings about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It seems to me there are many Christians following a great crowd that could be a wide, wide, wide road. Where I must be okay because I'm hanging around with people who are okay. What do you think Jesus meant in Matthew 7:13? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. Small the gate, narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. How are we giving figures of tens and tens of hundreds of thousands of people flopping into the gospel or into the church or into heaven every single week when Jesus himself said only a few find it? Okay, quickly, if I was sitting with you, I'd be stressed. What evidences do you look for? Very quickly, I want to throw these out. Talk about them another time. Firstly, you look for a new heart. Has your heart shifted? Has your heart changed? New behavior. Are you compelled to behave differently because of what Christ has done to you? Do you have new longings? Is God sharing his heart with you and you start to long for spiritual things that you never did before? Do you have a new love for God himself? Do you want to please him instead of displease him? Do you want to seek his face? Do you have a love for the word of God? Do you have a love for the church? Are you trying to break besetting sin and bondage in your life? Are you saying, I've had enough? I don't want to go down the same mountain again. I carry the same pain and the same hurt. Lastly, do I have a desire for true worship? Do I have a desire for true worship? You see, when I'm good for me, I'm good for us. I need to do a self-evaluation. When I'm no longer good for me, I'm no longer good for us. And a bitter root is set in, and the roots will produce fruit, and I will start to defile others. I will start to cause trouble through my actions. There are those of us who are constantly like little pebbles being thrown into a lake, and we're causing ripples that are affecting others because all we can see is ourselves. I want to tell you, the writer of the Hebrews writes this letter and he says, I'm telling you now, do not miss the grace of God. Really preached on that. Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no root of bitterness is allowed to grow deep within. Make sure, friends. Why? It's going to cause trouble for you and it's going to defile many. And I want to say to you this morning, God wants to bring a releasing word. How do you pull a bitter root out of your life? Jesus said, my Father is the gardener. If you've got a gardener, This is revelation what you're about to hear now. If you've got a gardener, he pulls the roots out. Have you ever seen a garden pull its own weeds out? Ever? Have you ever gone home one day and all those weeds were there nicely put on the side there? Because the rest of the garden had had enough. The gardener does it. Jesus said, my Father is the gardener. And this is the challenge. Because you have to open up your life and your heart to him. You have to go to him. Hebrews 11:6. You have to go to him knowing that he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. You have to come to him and open up your life and say, here I am. We had this discussion in the car. Why do some people reach critical places and they break free? And God sets them free and God heals their hearts. And others seem to stay in the same place forever. Either they just like the hurt or they haven't met Jesus. Because I want to tell you, when you read the four Gospels, every person who ever was touched by Jesus knew they'd been touched by Jesus. They didn't have to guess. If you're here this morning or you're watching or you're listening and you're a person who has an active faith in Jesus Christ but there's a bitter root that's come in, I'm telling you now, all you do is you go to him. Him who you're pursuing, him who you have relationship with. And you say, Lord, I'm asking you today, as the gardener of my soul, I'm asking you to pull out. As I identify these roots, as I confess them as sin, I ask you to deal with them. I ask you to take them out of my life. Because I don't want it to cause trouble in my life and I don't want to defile others because of stuff that I've allowed in me. And can I say this? Especially if you're not the cause of it.